Congregation, I would ask that you turn with me in the New Testament, the Gospels, to Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8, and we will begin reading at verse 14. Mark chapter 8, and we will begin at verse 14 and read through verse 21. Congregation, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" And there, verse 21, congregation, we end the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this night having read your word and ask that by your Holy Spirit you would instruct us. For our heart, by nature, is deceitful. Our mind often deceives us. Father, we know that by your Holy Spirit, you do teach, you do instruct, you edify. May this be so tonight. Amen. Well, congregation, it is good to be back with you again. And I do appreciate the invitation from the Spiritual Council. But I have to confess that as I prepared for this evening, something occurred to me, and it was 30 years ago that I walked through those doors in the back, no doubt wide-eyed, had no idea what to expect, being an evangelical-ish, Plymouth Brethren-ish refugee, had no idea what it meant to be in a church like this. Some of you may remember, many of the faces have changed, many of the hairlines have changed. But that was, as it occurred to me, 30 years ago. Now, I remember it. I remember it very vividly because it was in something completely different. And I remember much of what happened over the next 30 or so years. And as I look back and I consider these things, I can remember things that happened, things that were said, things that were done, things that weren't done, and you fill in all the blanks, that in the 2020 hindsight, I recognize that this was the Lord's will, this was his way of meeting my need that I had, and I trust perhaps meeting the need of some in this congregation. It's not too much to say, I think, that if I hadn't walked through those doors 30 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. Now, this isn't about me, even though it may sound like it. What is it that we find in the text today? This is a question here. It's a conversation. It's this interaction between the Savior and his disciples where, how does it end? He says, "How is it you don't understand? Don't you remember?" he says earlier. "Don't you see? Can't you hear?" You see, what if 30 years ago I had walked into this place and had been here for the next 20 or so years after that. And it never occurred to me that anything that happened over the course of those 20 years had anything to do with anything at all. They were just random occurrences. Oh, met that person, did that thing, enrolled in seminary. Oh, well, it didn't have anything to do with anything. You see, this is the kind of conversation that is happening. He's challenging the disciples to have a different perspective. He's challenging the disciples to think about things differently. He's challenging them to actually hear something that they're not inclined to hear or to understand. So my focus tonight is primarily the last few verses. But what leads up to the last few verses from verse 14 are very important, this immediate context. What's the context here? Well, the context, as we find out in verse 14, is that the disciples had forgotten something. Now, that seems like a very prosaic thing. Or, I forgot to stop by the store and pick up milk today. It happens all the time. Forgot to take bread. Well, that seems like such an ordinary thing, doesn't it? Right. Such a normal kind of thing. Could happen anytime or anywhere. So they forgot bread. That's not that big of a deal, we might say. But what happens then? So the Lord says to them in verse 15, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so the Savior is having this conversation with them in the context of something that seems to be very ordinary. So they forgot to take bread. It probably had happened before. Somebody had forgotten to take their cloak, or somebody had forgotten to buy bread or something. But he takes this opportunity to instruct them, to teach them something. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware, as he says, the leaven of Herod. And so he's giving them, within the context of everyday life, a solemn warning. Watch out for something. Watch out for something that's significant. Watch out for something that's dangerous. That's the kind of warning it hears. Beware of that. Be alert. Be ready. Watch out for the leaven. Watch out for that. And so, naturally, as the disciples are listening to him, they reason among themselves, well, it must be because we have no bread. And for us, we read that and we go, how did they get there? From watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, well, it must be because we don't have bread. How do they end up with that kind of conclusion? To us, especially reading after the fact, how dense could these disciples be? Well, I'll tell you how dense they could be. They could be just about as dense as you are. That's how dense they could be. And so they're having this conversation. It appears sort of sotto voce. They're kind of, you know, what, you know, it must be because we don't have bread. They don't know what to do. And so the Lord interrupts this little, almost comical exchange. And he asks them the perceptive question. It's a perceptive question. And one of the things that tells us that it's a very perceptive question is he says, why? Why? Why are you reasoning this? Why are you reasoning that it's because you haven't bought bread, or brought bread, as the case may be? How is it you don't understand what I'm talking about? Why? Well, that's a very good question. It's a very good question for me, and it's a very good question for you. Why is it that we don't understand? Why is it that sometimes we're so hard to teach? Why is it, as we might say, so hard for the Lord to get through to us sometimes? Why is it that we reason in such an unreasonable way? How can this be? Well, we get a hint here of why. And that's because of what the Lord says. He says, essentially implying that their hearts were hardened, that they weren't softened to understand the teaching, not softened to understand what the Lord would have them understand. Now, I believe without any doubt whatsoever, these were regenerate men. They were regenerate men, absolutely. They had left all and followed him. They followed in his footsteps, even as many others fell away, and eventually there were none left but them, and then at one point, only one. You see, he asks this penetrating question that is actually very helpful, is very useful for us. See, what he says to them, what he indicates to them, and here we're going to get, that's sort of leading up to the point here. He says to them, in verse 18, what? He tells them, if we might arrange the syntax a little bit, you have eyes. I can see that you have eyes, he might say. But you don't see. Now, if we might consider this, that they were on their trip and they were traveling at two places and by means that were ordinary for them, and they saw all kinds of things. They see the water, they see the land, they see trees, they see people, they see all these kinds of things. And he says, having eyes, do you not see? Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about their physical eyes? I think you know the answer. The answer is no. He's not talking about their physical eyes. Well, what's the problem here? What he's saying is, or certainly implying, and I think the point of what he's telling them is, that there is an insufficiency to that natural perception. You can see these things. You can perceive these things, the water and the land and the trees, the people and all those kinds of things. But you're trying to understand what I'm teaching you with natural perception, to naturally see these things. That's why they go immediately to this very formal, very literal understanding of what he's teaching them. See, they can't truly understand because they're using the wrong means to try to understand. See, their natural perception of what the Lord is trying to teach them, when he's trying to warn them about something that's very dangerous, that natural perception cannot reveal the truth of what he's trying to teach them. You see, that natural perception leads to an erroneous conclusion. Now, can they truly see the sky and the trees and the people and the water and all these kinds of things? The answer is yes. It's not a matter of being irrational, but the fact is that they were not using a spiritual understanding or spiritual sight to see what it is that he would have them see. See, regenerated eyes, we might say. Not physical. Again, I'm not talking about the physical, but the ability to see, perceive. When we do that, when we, as it were, like John Calvin said, look through the spectacles of Scripture, for example, we begin to see the world as it truly is. That this isn't a conversation about yeast. It's not a conversation about some grain that's been ground up and baked in an oven. That's not what this conversation is about at all. And it's about something much different. He's teaching them of a spiritual danger and a very real spiritual truth. You see, they couldn't see that. But with regenerated eyes, we can perceive the truth. That is, using the means that God has ordained, and we find out the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that an unbeliever can't perceive truth? Well, no. An unbeliever can perceive truth. Can he perceive this kind of spiritual truth? Not in the sense that matters. See, when we look at what the Lord would have us learn, how he would have us live, when we do so with the eyes that are regenerated, then we come to conclusions that are consistent with his purpose, with his design as the creator of all things. So he asks this question, how can it be that you have eyes and yet you don't see? It's intended to startle them. It's intended to make them ask hard questions. How is it that you can see all of these things and yet you can't see this? So what is it that you should see? What is it that you should be perceiving? Well, within the context here in Mark, there's a question about whether or not they're going to go hungry and what they're supposed to do because they didn't bring food along on their trip. Now, see, that leads us to one conclusion in particular. They were concerned about whether or not the Lord was going to provide for them. How are we going to now eat if there's no food? Well, of course, to us, because we know how the conversation goes on, we say, well, right, how could they not remember? It was just not that long ago that miraculously he fed two multitudes with just a little tiny scrap of food. See, do you doubt that the Lord has made provision for you? During those times when it's dark, when it's hard, when you're being confronted with something that challenges your faith, maybe you're at school, maybe you're at college, and you're having to deal with your philosophy professor, or you're having to confront a group on campus, right? Or perhaps there's some other way in which you're dealing with trying to come to grips with the faith. Is this my faith? Or is it somebody else's faith that I'm just sort of playing along? So do we doubt what the Lord says? Do we not perceive what he says? We doubt, perhaps, that though we have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we've confessed and repented of our sins, and we have sought to follow him, that we somehow doubt that we get lost in the wash somehow. So, for example, as I began today, I look back on 30 years, what do I see? Well, I can see that I met a lot of people that I like. I might even love you. I might even have a great respect for you. Yes. Is that where it ends? When I look back, what do I see? I see the Lord's hand mightily. And I trust that if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, you look back, and you look back with regenerated eyes, with the eyes of faith, you see how the Lord has preserved you, has kept you. What do you see? What do you see around you? So what do you see around you tonight? You see a random collection of people that have joined some sort of social club and just kind of enjoy getting together on Sunday nights and talking about life and politics and maybe bourbon? Is that it? What do you see? What you should see around you is a collection of sinners saved by grace who live and exist under God's covenant faithfulness. And that covenant faithfulness being promised to us and to our children. That's what you should see. You say, well, yeah, but he's kind of hard to get along with. Well, yeah, he has perhaps different politics than I do. No, what you should see, that congregation of God's people gathered together to worship him under the banner of Christ's love. So when you look around, what you should see, what should you see when you look forward? Right? When you think about what's yet to come, what should you see with these regenerated eyes? Well, you can always have the Eeyore philosophy, I suppose. I don't know. Today's pretty good, but tomorrow, I'm sure it's going to be horrible. What do you see? Well, I can tell you tomorrow might be pretty horrible. Might be pretty bad. It might be glorious. We don't know. What is it that we know with regenerated eyes, with the eyes of faith? What do we know? Will the Lord provide us our daily bread? Will the Lord care for us even to the end? If tomorrow we take our last breath, do we belong to him? See, the eyes, regenerated eyes, the eyes that can really see, say yes, because you know who you have believed, and you're persuaded that he's able to keep you till that day. He challenges them. What do you see? How is it? With eyes that you don't see? How is it with ears that you don't hear? He's saying, you're trying to rationalize all of this. You're trying to make it fit into this box, and it doesn't fit. That's why you're confused. See, this sort of rationalistic approach that the disciples have, it doesn't perceive, it can't tell, it can't figure out what is actually going on, because they're using different kind of ears to understand what he's trying to understand what he's saying. Now, see, I suppose that it's possible that you might come into this church on any given Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening, and the pastor or even somebody like Mr. Liberati might get up here and you might not understand what he says. What is he talking about? You might be thinking the same thing about me tonight. What in the world is he talking about? Yes, that happens, right? In fact, most of these things will fade from your memory fairly soon. But that's much different than what's being spoken here, right? What he's trying to communicate here. See, this type of rational approach to understanding this truth of what Christ is teaching them can't reveal to them, again, the truth. Just like their eyes, it leads them to an erroneous conclusion. It can't possibly be. And just like the eyes, if we use, dare I say, a regenerated rationality, by the way, those two things are not in opposition to one another, we can be rational and be people of faith too. There are rational consequences to the doctrine of Christ. There are reasonable consequences to the doctrine of Christ. We have a reasonable faith. But what if we try to figure out the gospel of Jesus Christ? We try to figure out his vicarious sufferings, or we try to figure out the incarnation or the resurrection, and we try to do that through rational means. Mere rationality. Does that lead us to the conclusion that the resurrection is a historical and theological fact? Well, the history of the last 150 years tells us the answer to that question is no. It leads us to the conclusion that it's a myth. It leads us to a conclusion that all things weren't created as Genesis reveals to us. It tells us all kinds of things that we take for truth that are actually not truth, because we're trying to use mere unregenerated rationalistic means. But if we are informed by the Scriptures, or led by the Holy Spirit as we investigate the truth of these things, where do we end up? Well, see, we find the truth as it is in Christ. We find a rational faith as it is in Jesus Christ. We find that regenerated mind that leads us to conclusions that are consistent, again, with his purpose and his design as a creator of all things. So, maybe picking up on a pattern here. What is, in fact, then, true reason? See, when I'm speaking to you tonight, I'm using standard, I trust, standard English grammar and syntax and vocabulary, and I'm putting thoughts together in a semi-rational, cogent, organized way. Well, what kind of ear ought we to have? What does that look like? What does it sound like? How's that manifested? Well, see, if we, for example, look around us, again, look all around you, what do you see? What do you see revealed in the creation? What do you know of the Lord that's revealed in creation? Can you know anything about the Lord that's revealed in creation? Well, the Scriptures, I will inform you, say yes. The heavens declare who he is. Psalm 19. Declare his handiwork. We see his hand, his fingerprint, as it were, in all of creation. And especially if we're looking at it properly and rationally according to the Scriptures, we even see the image of God reflected in everyone you see. That's because our perception, our reason, as it were, has been informed by what? By God's Word. So we understand, because of what He has revealed to us in His Word, what the world is really like, what it is we should understand, how we should work through all these problems and all these things that confront us each and every day. You see what actual true reason tells us, and what it truly acknowledges is that we have a need for revelation. We need God's Word. That me just trying to figure out things on my own are going to lead to some very, very dark and very, very bad places for me personally, and if I've got enough gunpowder for the world, it leads us to some very bad places. So, again, when you try to rationally look at the things in the past, and you look back, what is it that you see? So you might think back and you might remember, well, I remember that Pastor so-and-so, he preached that gospel. Or I remember when I was in catechism class and I learned this. And everything changed from that day. I heard those words. I processed those words. They sunk deep into my heart. And from that day, I followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So that might be true for you, right? It may not be true for you. And if it's not true for you, well, then you have to ask the hard questions, right? Am I following? Am I hearing? Am I learning? Am I perceiving the truth as it really is? Am I perceiving myself as I really am? See, we need, as we look back and we think about ourselves even today, to do so in light of the revelation of God's Word. Because what, apart from God's Word, what is my understanding about myself? What is my understanding about myself? Well, we could even use an example for this, right? Let's think about the toddler. I know there are a lot of little ones in the congregation. That's wonderful, glorious. That little toddler. What is that little toddler's world? Food, mom, and I don't want to take a nap. That's his world, right? That's it, right? That world revolves around him, right? He needs the revelation. He needs the Holy Spirit's work in his heart, right? And that's true today, and it's true tomorrow. So when you're confronted with something that you don't understand, when you're confronted with a doctrine, perhaps preached from this pulpit, that's difficult to grasp, and you might say, wait a second, that goes against everything the world tells me. Well, then you hear with the ears that can hear it, informed by God's Word. Don't you remember, he says. Can't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you remember? Oh, we are forgetful people, aren't we? We have a natural forgetfulness. We can't escape our finitude. We can't escape the fact that we're little tiny creatures. Glorious, yes, made in the image of God. Yes, we bear his image. Yes, we've been given a unique and special place in God's creation. Yes, but we're still finite. We're still weak. And we still... yes, we have a self-referential view of life. See, what my nature tells me, my unregenerated nature, we could say it that way, the old man tells me, oh, it's all about me. And your nature tells you the same thing. It's all about me. You see, we're told to not forget what the Lord has done. We're told not to forget what the Lord has said and what he has taught. We've been told not to forget what he's done, not in general, but for you. Now, there are different ways which are called to remember, aren't we? We're called to remember by spending time in God's Word. Again, studying it, learning it, reading it, sitting under the discipline of the preaching of the word, coming to Sunday school, enjoying Bible studies midweek, focusing upon the word. Yes, that helps us to remember, doesn't it? We come across a verse and we say, I remember back in high school. I remember when I confronted, and then fill in the blank, whatever it was. And that verse, I heard it. I remember the strength the Holy Spirit gave me by means of studying his word. The sacraments, right? What is it, the words that you read on the front right here? It's doing a remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. The sacraments call us to remember, call us to recall to mind what the Lord has done, what he's done in history, coming in our flesh, going to the cross, rising again the third day, what he's done, but also what he has done for you in time and history, calling you out of this world into his light. That helps us to remember. And so we get that, right? We if you've been around Reformed Christians and Reformed churches long enough, you sort of get this formulation, right? The word and sacraments, and it's vitally important, right? But there's something else, too, that prompts us and causes us to remember. And that's what I'll, for lack of a better phrase, call the common life. See, all of us here tonight, if we are truly believers, if we truly are walking with the Lord, if we have truly become new creatures, that we have a common life together under one head, Jesus Christ. I would encourage you sometime to look at the different places in the scriptures where it talks about us being one body yet many members, and the various places where that idea is presented, and all the gifts that are given to the church for the benefit of the church. When we really read and we really consider these things, it will radically change our understanding. You're part of me. I'm part of you. We have this common life together. And if we forget that, we just become all these independent little entities floating around in this sort of religious atmosphere. Well, then we've forgotten. But if we weep together, we pray together, we laugh together, we help one another, we come alongside one another, we admonish one another, we have this common life together. It helps us to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. It helps us to conceive and to see what is really true. You might say, well, yes, we ought to remember. What is it we should remember particularly? Well, we could start by remembering who he is. That is, who Jesus Christ is. Every Lord's Day that we come here, and every time in your closet when you read and you pray, and every time that you spend time with the Lord, you're acknowledging and remembering who he is. But at the same time, we also ought to remember who we are, individually and corporately together. Who are you? Who are you? You might say, well, I'm a student. You might say, well, I'm a mother. I'm an architect. I'm an electrician. You're not answering the question. Who are you? See, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creature. You belong to him. See, we lose sight of that. When we forget that, then our strength is sapped. Our joy in the Lord begins to fade. Because then if we forget who he is and we forget who we are in him, that means we also necessarily have forgot what he's done for us. See, if all of this becomes just a mere exercise, just this is what we do, and we forget who he is and who we are and what he's done, then we might as well do something else. Have you forgotten who he is? Have you ever encountered him? Have you ever met the Lord? Have you ever encountered your sin? Have you ever encountered the cost and the payment for that sin? If you have you forgotten who you are in Christ? It's easy to do. We're busy. We got lots of pressures. We have lots of responsibilities. Have you forgotten what he has done and what he is doing in your life? See, the Lord reminds them in the following verses, the following three verses. We won't, don't worry, we're not going to go in depth there. He reminds them what they saw and they heard. He points them back. He says, remember? Remember the seven? Remember the five? Remember the, you remember that? It wasn't all that long ago. And I'm encouraging you in the same way. You remember the walk? You remember then? You remember when you spent that time in the Word? You remember when every breath was a prayer? You remember that? You remember how the Lord made provision for you when it seemed as though there was no possibility that there would be any provision? And he provided what was needful. So how many baskets did you take up? Did they forget? Did they say, I don't know, I don't remember? They give the answer, don't they? They remembered, but they didn't remember. And so what he does here, as a good preacher, as it were, he reminds them of what has already been said and what's already been heard. He tells them again. He wants them to bring that forward, right? Apply that now. All those things that happened, apply it now. And then he exhorts them to apply what they've seen and they heard to remember, and remember what is meant by it. He wants them to understand the significance of it. It's very easy to compartmentalize it and say, well, that was a glorious miracle on the hillside that day. It's just an amazing thing. And then apparently they compartmentalize it and say, that was then, this is now. We can't compartmentalize the faith. We can't compartmentalize what the Lord has done for us. He says, how is it you don't understand these things? So that's an encouragement, it's an exhortation to you and me to understand, to remember, to not forget, to hear, and to see what the Lord has taught you, what he's done for you. It's also an exhortation that if you've heard these things and you've never come to him, to come. To come. Amen.